Let's go ahead and we're going to open up our Bibles today to Psalm 61. Psalm 61. And before I read it, you may be asking yourself, how did we land on Psalm 61? It's not in consecutive order with what Tyler was preaching last week. Pastor Nick allowed us to, you know, go through the Psalms and pick ones that we thought would be exciting to preach. And the way that I landed on Psalm 61 wasn't very spiritual or holy. I actually was looking through the Psalms, and I noticed that this psalm is a psalm where a song that, if you may be familiar with it, you may. You'd have to know some older church songs. But it's a song that is sung by the Gaither Vocal Band and probably more famously sung by the Oak Ridge Boys. It's called Lead Me to the Rock That Is Higher Than I. Now, I think that will tell you a little bit about my past history at church. I grew up in churches that sung a lot of those old hymns and a lot of those old spiritual songs. But it's generally done by a quartet. And you'll have this guy in the high tenor voice that will sing, "Lead me to that rock." And then you'll have this guy in the bass voice who will go, "That one's been a shelter for me." Anyways, you didn't come here to hear me sing. But that's how I chose this psalm. And then I always wondered if those songs were actually accurate, if they were biblical or true to the text that they chose. And in that song, you get this kind of like happy feeling to the psalm. But as we're going to read in Psalm 61, it's not really a very happy psalm. It's actually a psalm that David is crying out in distress and anguish. But I think the song is true because as you go through the psalm, as David is crying out in this anguish, you'll see that there is this thankfulness that leads him to praising God by the end of the psalm. And I think that, like, when you hear that song, it's happy, and you realize as we are thankful for what God has done for us, it leads us from our anguish, and it leads us into thanksgiving. And that's really, we could leave right now. You could read the psalm, we could leave right now, and that's the whole sermon. But we won't do that, okay? Let's go ahead, look at Psalm 61 with me. It'll be on the screen behind me. And let's read it through together. Psalm 61, to the choir master with stringed instruments of David. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vow day after day. Now, we talked about just before this how this really is not a psalm where, you know, they're clicking their heels and they're doing a dance and a jig. This is a psalm of distress. David is crying out to God. He even says that in verses 1 and 2. Hear my cry, O God. He is crying out to God. He even says in verse 2, from the end of the earth I call you when my heart is faint. We see his condition, and it is one of distress. And this isn't something that is foreign to us in this sinful world. We have all been through times of distress. Now, contextually, there is an argument about what distress David is going through at this time. Some believe that this would have been his time of exile when he's running from Saul, running for his life from Saul. And then others would say that this is his time during Absalom's rebellion, where he is cast out and he's worried about his son who is seeking to kill him and take his life. Now, whether it's one or the other, the psalm doesn't specifically tell us. Actually, if you look up at Psalm 60, there is specific, it gives like a specific time that that psalm was written. But in Psalm 61, we're not quite told when it is. But I want you guys to look at more of his condition of distress than worrying about what the time period was in his life. But we all can be familiar with times of distress. We live in a sinful world. We live around sinful people. We are sinful ourselves, and we get ourselves in those distressful situations. And then sometimes those situations find us all by ourselves, right? Whether it is trouble with family, trouble at work, maybe some of us are going health situations. I'll share some personal anguish with you, not current, but past. You'll learn a little bit about my life. Within the first month of being married with Olivia, we were talking to my sister. My sister, she had already been married for a while. She looks at me and Olivia and she goes, "Man, Paul, you guys have had a rough road of it for your first month." I'm like, "Wow, thanks, Ruthie. That's great." But what she meant was, in that first month, I first got laid off from my job. Not for anything I did. They just the job was winding down, and they needed to offload some people. So I got laid off, and I had nowhere to go. I didn't have a job in hand or something in the future, and so I got laid off. And then the very next day, Olivia's car breaks down. And then the very next week, we got evicted from our house because our landlord said, "Well, we just need the money." It was a very stressful and maybe distressing time for us in that first month of marriage. And I remember very clearly coming into Olivia after talking to our landlord and just saying, "Hey, they told us we have 3 weeks and then we need to find another place." And we both went into our room, knelt down at our bed, and we just cried out to God. Literally cried. I was crying. I didn't know. I thought I had everything figured out at that first month of marriage. Like, "Hey, things are going well. I'm married now." It was not so, because my whole world within the matter of a week and a half just crumbled in on itself. There was another time for us in 2020. We had two boys at this time, Beau and Jude, you know them. And then Olivia was pregnant. We found out she was pregnant with our third. And we were so excited. And again, this is not common, or not uncommon for many, but after 6 weeks, we found out that we lost the baby. And I still get worked up over it, I'm sorry. But when I think about that, and I was in such distress, not immediately. And I even had a good friend of ours. He was the worship pastor at that church at that time. He put his arm around me and said, "Paul, you're not going to feel it right now." He said, "But one of these days you're going to wake up and you're going to realize that you really wanted to see that baby." Excuse me. And he was right. One morning early, around 3 o'clock in the morning, I woke up and I just was wondering, "God, I don't understand." And I was crying out in anguish for this child that I would never see, at least here in this life, right? At least here in this life. Now, Olivia has a great blog post over what happened. If you want to go read that, it's great. But that was just me personally, what I was going through. And I cried out to God. "I don't know what to do, but you do." And then I've been going through Baptist history this last couple weeks, and I also want to say that this isn't uncommon for any of us. We all face these problems. And if we look out throughout history, Christians have been facing this. And I was led to a missionary. We have some people that are going out on this missions trip, and we're reminded of our missionaries that we support out there. But there is a missionary in history. He was actually one of our first American Baptist missionaries. He actually converted when he was over in India. It was Adoniram Judson. And when he was getting married, or he was trying to get married, he sent a letter to his first wife's and her father in asking for her hand in marriage. And this is, I'm going to read it because I'm going to mess it up. This is what he says. I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure to a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all of this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all of this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory, with a crown of righteousness brightened by the acclamations of praise, which shall resound to her Savior from heathen saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? And I bet Adoniram and Judson understood the truth of that when he wrote it. But the wisdom of that, he would not understand until much later. Because after 14 years of marriage, his wife Anne would pass away on the mission field. And then all three of their children would pass away as well. And so he was left without a wife and without any of his children. Now, I frame all of that, all that doom and gloom and despair, because I want you guys to understand anguish. It's not that you don't understand it, but it is commonality that we all have. We all live in this world of sin and sorrow. And David in this psalm is expressing it before his God. And he says, "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer." And so as we go through this, I want, for this first part, let's listen to David's condition. He says, listen. His first ask is for God to listen to his prayer. And where is he? He says, from the end of the earth, I call to you. He's not at home. It seems as if he is an outcast from where he usually is. And then he says, when my heart is faint. He says, I call to you when my heart is faint. This is not a time of strength. This is a time where there is little hope. This is a time of weakness in his life. And we understand that. And his second ask is he asks God, he says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge. If you'd look with me over Psalm 18, verse 2. Psalm 18, verse 2, the word of the Lord reads, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. David knows who to look to, who to cry out to when he is in this distress, when he is experiencing sorrow. He knows that he can cry out to God, and he asks him to lead him to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been a refuge for me. That word refuge is going to appear again, and the word refuge is a seeking for safety, and it can be a seeking for safety from more than this, but mainly from three things, either from storm, danger, or falsehood. Now, depending on what David is going through, I think he was more of danger in this time. When we go through either of those, whether he is running away from Saul or running away from Absalom, he's in danger. But God is a refuge from all of those things. He's a refuge from the storm of our life. He's a refuge from falsehoods that come in and try to creep in and try to take us away from the truth of God's word. He is a refuge from the dangers of this world. You can also look at Psalm 40, verse 2. It says in Psalm 40, verse 2, he drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Making my steps secure. When I read this, I can't help but think that David is expressing, I trust you, God, for safety. I look to you when I need surety in my life, when I cannot trust myself. When things are out of my power, I look to you. When I need safety, I can find it in you. Look at what he says next. First, hear my cry, listen to my prayer, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And then in that lead me, I don't want to leave this out, you have this thankfulness that starts to creep in here. It's lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And then it says, for thou hast been a shelter for me. It says, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. It's like he's asking God for these things. And as he's asking them, he's being reminded of the goodness and faithfulness of God to take care of him. But then he asks, let me dwell in your tent forever. So listen to my prayer. Lead me to the rock. Let me dwell in your tent forever. If you turn with me to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verses 4 through 5. The word of the Lord reads, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the days of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. Right? There is safety. There is security from our anguish, from our sorrow, from danger. When we look to God, the sovereign, all-powerful one, he is a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. When I read this, there's that word refuge, right? And it's refuge. It's a safety from storm, danger, or falsehood. When we read that word refuge, under the shelter of your wings, that word wings is special there. And it leads, and we won't get into the deep dive into the cultural and scriptural significance of the word wings, but I want to take you to Ruth chapter 2. If you turn with me to Ruth chapter 2, I got to turn there too. It's going to take me a little bit. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 11. This is Boaz as he's talking to Ruth. He says, but Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you have left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And now look with me to Psalm 91. Turn real quick over there to Psalm 91. 91 and verse 1 through 4. It says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. And so David is looking not just for surety or safety, but it also seems that he is looking for peace and comfort, for protection and even nurture. That word under the wings is like you see the description in scripture as a mother hen gathers her chicks to her, right? Or as a bird covers them with their wings. It is a security. And as I look at that, I also think of that these things he's asking for, these prayers he's giving to be in the, to dwell in God's tent. He's asking for peace, comfort, protection, and even nurture. These things you find in the house or the tent of a loving father. And he's looking to his heavenly father for peace, comfort, protection, nurture, safety, surety, security. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Cover me with your wings. Let me take refuge under the shelter. And that's that first half. We see this prayer, this cry from David. But then it moves into the second half. You see that break there when it says, Selah. And then it moves into verse 5. And it becomes less about his anguish and more about the great God whom he serves and what God has done. And then he also asks for a little bit more in a different way. But look at verse 5 with me. It says, "For you, O God, have heard my vow." So it goes from verse 1, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer," to verse 5, "For you, O God, have heard my vows." God hears. Now, the word vows there was tripping me up this week. And vows, right? It's a promise. It's a declared promise that you make to somebody. It's a vow. I'm going to do this, right? But this is interlinked. And if, through the text, we can see it's interlinked with prayer. And I'm going to give this is a paraphrase of John Calvin, so please forgive me. But John Calvin says, this would be an indebtedness expressed through prayer based on God's divine intercession. It's an indebtedness expressed through prayer based on God's divine intercession. Then we're going to skip down to verse 8 really quick because I want to give an instance of it. It says, "So I will ever sing praises to your name." That's a vow through prayer, right? He is vowing to God that he will ever sing praises to his name because of the great things that he has done for him. But come back up to verse 5. "For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me a heritage of those who given me the heritage of those who fear your name." And what heritage has he given him? And now I'm going to skip down to verses 6 and 7. I want to read those really quick because they have to do with the heritage that he gives us. In verse 6, he says, "Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him." And so as we continue to read on, the heritage that has been given to him, he's talking about his kingly state, but also as we read through the things that he asks, may he be enthroned forever before God. He's talking about the king, right? Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. He is talking about himself, but there's a duality to this that we see here because not all of these could David fully fulfill. May his years endure to all generations? Surely he's asking for long life, but this isn't only pertaining to David, and it's pertaining to Jesus Christ. And so that's why I want to show you. It says the heritage of those who fear your name. What was the heritage that was given to David? Now, David, again, based upon which time in his life this could be, it could be his anointing for his king, or it could be the covenant that God makes with him. The first is in 1 Samuel, I believe, chapter 16, and the second is in 2 Samuel, chapter 7, the covenant that God makes with Daniel and his line. I personally think it makes a little more sense if we look to the second. However, When we look at this, we see the heritage that was given to David, but what is the heritage that is given to us through Jesus Christ? I want you to look with me in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 7, the word of the Lord reads, "In him," being Jesus, "we have found redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth, and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Right? David had an inheritance, and he also had a future inheritance, which we share in, which is the inheritance that Jesus Christ has given to us, salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That is our inheritance, and we get to experience it now and forevermore. We have an inheritance. And it's hard as we are in this anguish or as we are in sorrow, as we look to the grace that God has given us. It's hard not to be joyful and thankful for what he has done. And so that leads David into these into what he asks for here. He says, "You have given me a heritage of those who fear you." And then he says, "Prolong the life of the king." And I still think he is thinking of the anguish and sorrow that he's going through. But he is remembering of the promise that he has been given. And so he is asking God to intercede on his behalf. Prolong the life of the king. And I want to give you some verses here that also show us how they connect to our future inheritance. Prolong the life of the king. Look at Isaiah 53. I just flipped right over to it. That was awesome. Isaiah 53, verse 10, it says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand," right? Psalm 53 is a great messianic prophecy about Jesus Christ. And then look at, it says, "May his years endure to all generations." Jesus died, but he rose again. He is alive and he dwells with his people. And so he is with us to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. And now this is David again. He's asking God, may he be enthroned forever before God. This is a similar ask as he was asking up in verse 4, "Let me dwell in your tent forever." And he's asking in a different way, may he be enthroned forever before God. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 7. Turn with me over there. I know I'm having you guys flip a lot. I'm sure it's behind me on the screen. But Hebrews chapter 7. And we're going to read in verse 21, and we'll read through verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 21 through 25 reads, "But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever.' This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priest, we were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And we also have, we won't turn there, but there's more evidence in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, and Hebrews chapter 12, too, where he says that he sits at the right hand of the Father. He is enthroned before God. And then we have the last ask, the last prayer here from David to his God. It says, appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. Look with me at Psalm 40. Again, we're going to turn back to Psalm 40, and we're going to look at verse 11. Psalm 40, verse, I want to make sure I get that right. Verse 11, as for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. Here's another quote from Calvin. He says, David speaks as if the true defense of the kingdom was only to be found in the mercy and faithfulness of God. And I would forever agree with that. The defense of us even today is only found through the mercy and steadfast faithfulness of God, of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can look to him and we know that he is a strong defense against the enemy. And that's what David is asking for. And then it closes off here at the end of the psalm with what David is going to do. He's asked God for these things. He said, hey, listen to my cry. Listen to my cry. Lead me to the rock. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Prolong the life of the king. May he be enthroned forever. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. But then David ends his prayer off with this last point. He says, so will I ever sing praises to your name. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform, and here's that word vows again, as I perform my vows, and here it is, day after day, day after day. As I perform my vows, day after day. Our praises should be continual. As we cry out to God and he answers our prayers, we should give him all the praise and honor and glory for his mighty works that he has displayed before us. We should give thanks to our mighty God. This is not something that starts and stops, as David expresses here at the end of the psalm. This is something that is continual and repetitive. And so as we've gone through this psalm, I always say that I am remiss if I look at God's word and I don't do two things. The first thing is, what did I learn about God from this passage? If I didn't learn anything about God from his word, then I have missed the point, because God's word reveals himself to us. And so what did we learn about God from this passage? One, God hears and answers the prayers of those who fear his name. If you look to God and your faith and trust is in him, he hears our prayers. He hears our cries. He hears our sorrows when we cry out to him. Two, God not only hears and answers the prayers of those that fear him, but two, God gives comfort, safety, security, surety, protection, and nurture to those that love him, to those who cry out to him. Adoniram Judson, as I said at the very beginning of his relationship with Anne, that he fully understood this. But afterwards, when he was in his sorrow and distress, and he was crying out to God, and he did go through a time period where he was in a dark state in his life, but he came through being able to praise God for it. He came through, and he ended up having more children. He got, if you read his life, he got married two more times. and he did have more children. There was more heartache. There was more sorrow to come. But God was the faithful one who showed him steadfast love and faithfulness and brought him through it all. He was the refuge, the strong tower that Adoniram could lean upon, who placed his feet upon the rock that was higher than him. And then my second question is not only, so we learn that God hears and answers our prayer. God gives comfort, safety, security. And through Christ, this last one, through Christ, he has given us an inheritance through Jesus. A kingdom without end built on Christ's steadfast love and faithfulness, which is our defense. And it will last forever. God is such a good and faithful God. But not only what do we learn about God from this, the second question that I often ask myself is, what does this mean for us? Or as Pastor Nick likes to say, so what? You've read the passage, now so what? What does that mean for us, right? And so brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you and maybe challenge you. We need to pray. In times of sorrow and distress, we need to cry out to God. The New City Catechism actually says in it, one of the questions is, what is prayer? And the answer is, prayer is pouring out our hearts before God. And it gives a verse for that. It's actually in Psalm 62, just right over on the other page, Psalm 62, verse 8. It says, trust in him at all times. O people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And that's what David is doing in Psalm 61. He is pouring out his heart before God. He says, hear my cry. I need a refuge. And so as he pours out his heart before God, brothers and sisters, we should be pouring out our heart before God as well. God wants to hear our need. That's the second one. We need to recognize our need for God's help. We need to continually realize that we cannot do everything in and of our own power. We need to rest upon God. We need to seek him. And as we remember his work in our lives and the inheritance he has given us and allowed us to lead, remembrance to lead us to a joyful thanksgiving. Now, I talked to you guys about some of the sorrows that happened in my life. And I know that you guys have equally, maybe even more so, sorrows in your own life. But I don't want to stop there with that story. I want to share with you some of the thanksgiving that God has given me just recently. And it refers back to my family. Bo and Jude, you know, we all have these end of the year kind of award ceremonies. If you have young children, sometimes it's celebrating mediocrity. We won't get into that. However, I got to look at my two boys, my two oldest boys, as they were going up to get their awards. And I got to say, thank you, God, for the family that you have given me. Thank you, God, for allowing me to share in this moment of joy with my children. And it's only because of him that I have that. It's only because of Jesus Christ's steadfast love and faithfulness that he has given me such joy to be able to share in. And so let that joy of God's answers to our prayers, the inheritance that he's given us, let that bring us to thankfulness and that thankfulness bring us to joy. And then the last one here, sing praises to his name and continue in faithful obedience to his word. Church, it may not be the thing that you're best at. Some of you are very good at singing praises to his name. Others, maybe not so much. And maybe you don't want to sing out as loud, but God is a God who deserves to hear that you love him and are thankful for his work in your life. He has done so much for us, even to the point he didn't need to do anything else but give us his only begotten son. If he had done just that, It would have been more than enough, right? He didn't even have to do that, but he did it anyways. He is so gracious and loving and merciful to us. Sing praises to his name because he is worthy of all worship, all glory, all adoration belongs to God and none of it to ourselves. And continue in faithful obedience to his word. I think that is one of the more powerful statements in this whole psalm is, as I perform my vows day after day. It's not just one time. We're not just thankful one time. It's every day, day after day, in obedience to God's command. I just want to end on this last point. If you are in here today and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you may understand the hurt and the sorrow and distress that David expresses in this psalm. You may understand the hurt and sorrow that this world has brought upon your life, or you have brought upon your life in this world. But you don't quite understand the inheritance that he talks about. You don't quite understand the paradox of being in such anguish, but still being able to be in such thankfulness. But I want you to know that you can. You can look to Jesus Christ, and he will save you if you turn to him in repentance and faith. Let's go ahead. We're going to close on that. If you bow your heads with me in prayer. Lord, we want to thank you today. We cry out to you because you are such a good and merciful and gracious God. Our sorrows you turn to thanksgiving and joyfulness. Lord, you are the one who is a refuge, a strong tower, a surety for our feet. And we can look to you in those times of need, and we praise you again and again and again. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.